hope she doesn't hear
troublemaker. Troublemaker, troublemaker.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
A man of your holiness must not do that.
I won't tell her.
Right, I believe we have to start.
We're just coming to start.
It is after... is that the right time?
Yep. It is 6:37 or so.
Okay, we have to start. I'm sorry to interrupt your friendly discussion. In the synagogue, we ask people to volunteer to tell us either good news or a joke. But I don't know if... I looked at a certain person and, you know, her guilt started to... Her guilt started to trouble her. She's the best person that can tell you the best jokes in the world. Now, we welcome Anne. Stand up, Anne. Introduce yourself. They great people, invite me to speak for a whole day. Can you imagine? And you survived?
Where? We didn't hear that.
Where is?
New Wineskin Ministry.
New Wineskin
Ministry. Where is it exactly? I don't know anything. My wife drives me.
Where?
Where is it exactly? Yeah? 38th and Lafayette Road.
Okay.
Very exciting. Well, there is a Taco Bell across the street.
It has nothing to do with
it's
all of
near Lafayette Square. It's one of the four corners there.
Sorry for the typo on the top of the notes about the 20th. I wrote it two or three places. I had the 27th everywhere else, but obviously George is here tonight. We don't meet as a class next week. So we do come back the next week, and we're off the next, and then we're back on October 18th, and we'll pick up the weekly routine, and probably the next Wednesday we have off will be the night before Thanksgiving, the way that'll normally work. I want to... Do you mind if we pass this around during
the class? No.
We'll pass this around, and hopefully we'll catch people as they filter in. But I know I have most of your emails, but next week's lesson I'm going to email out Tuesday-ish, so you'll have it to read Wednesday night if you're looking for something to do. But you might be. I'll be looking for something to do. So anyway, we'll pass this around, and even if I do have your email... We really haven't passed this around, like phone numbers and stuff, lately, so let's just get that all caught up. And does everybody have a pencil?
Yep.
Right.
And if I don't need your email, don't worry about writing it on there. If you don't have an email, let me know so we can call you if you need to know something.
In case you have seen, you made a mistake on that date.
I had noticed. Anybody else notice?
3-4. The funniest thing I've heard recently, John Samples had a birthday recently, and he got a birthday card from God. He turned it over and it says, "See you soon."
Oh!
Father God, thank you for the joy of being in Christ. Thank you for koinonia, for real fellowship, mutual giving, self-giving. Thank you for every dear saint in this room. Especially, God, we thank you for our teacher and for his anointing. We pray for May, as she's in Connecticut. Surround her, Father, with your protection and bring her home safely. Thank you for your kindness and grace in answering our needs, our petitions. Tonight we praise you for life in Christ. And thank you for the study that we will experience tonight. God, help us to think on these things and to implement them in life. We pray and praise you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Well, my dear friends, one of the great things about the Bible that it does not hide at all the weakness of the great people that are mentioned in the Bible. You read about the weakness of Adam and Eve from the very beginning. And even when you reach to Christ, you see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying with tears, with loud cries also, as being recorded in Hebrews chapter 5. The great man Paul was first Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the church. He used to, in his anger, force Christians to blaspheme. But then, later on, we see a different man, but we see also a man with a very hot temper. You need to look carefully at the Greek words he used in certain parts of Galatians especially, and you'll know that Paul was not the nice American gentleman, but a very harsh Jew. You know, one day if I live another 100 years, I will write something about the Jewishness of the scriptures. But that will require about 100 years at least. Because, you know, the more I read, the more I realize that one of the great things in Judaism and Christianity, I always say that and I repeat it, and I'm not tired of repeating it, that everything in the scriptures is based on relationship. That's why tonight, friends, in times of trouble,
everything in the scriptures is based on relationship.
And you know, I assume that you read chapter 4, right?
Yes.
True? Okay. And you see the great man Eliphaz, you know, trying to be of help. Reminds me to a great extent with what we did in counseling and modern psychology. When you meet a client, you were told that, don't frighten the client. Tell the client something good about himself or herself. You know, first. It's like someone goes to see his doctor and the doctor said to him, you know, you want the good news or the bad news? And he said, the bad news first. And he said, the bad news is that you have cancer. And he said, so what's the good news? And he said, your heart doesn't function very well and you will be dead in 3 days. So, you know, what is so good about that? I don't know. But, you know, it's just one of these jokes told very often by our tutors. I heard the joke and I giggled like you, but I didn't really think it is good. So Eliphaz starts to speak to Job by telling him, you are great. Look how much encouragement you give to people. Verse 4, words of yours raise the fallen. You strengthened failing knees. And you know, when you create a powerful image of a friend, you think that you're helping him or her. I wonder. I don't think so. Because, you know, nothing more embarrassing than being told that you are great, but in the time of crisis, you are not coping. Are you with me?
Not coping.
No, you are not coping at all in the time of crisis. And this crisis is not just a crisis. He lost his children, lost his property, he lost his health. He lost everything. And you come and tell him, you are a great man. Think of all the good things you used to do. You know, I remember talking to Philemon, my good old friend. And we're sitting Always, you know, sitting in the sun in the desert in Egypt in January is great, you know. You roast in the sun, you keep your brown skin, and, you know, all the coldness of the night just comes out of your bones. And he asked me a specific question. Do you remember the good old days of your childhood? Oh, yes. Do you wish that they come back again? Oh, yes. And he said to me, you are a fool. First, you'll never come back. And second, you should look for better days than the days when you were just a kid. You think that getting old or growing is a catastrophe? No. You learn more about yourself, about life, about God, about creation, and you're growing. So why you hang on the good old days? And then he said to me, do you believe in eternal life, George? And you know, what should someone like me will say? No, I don't. I said, yes, I do. I said, well then, the good old days that will come will be eternal life, not your childhood. You know, think ahead. And I think, you know, for a man like him who can lock himself for a year in his cell and not to come out even to eat or to go to church, he had that sense of the new that comes every day. And you know, sometimes when we get up in the morning out of bed and we look at the time, you know, my goodness, I have 10 minutes to drink my coffee and another 10 minutes to struggle with the traffic on the meridian or something like that. I thank God I don't drive, believe me. When Stan drove me to immigration on Monday at 7 o'clock, you know, expecting that they will deport me. That's how he emailed my wife and told her in an email, you know, I'm sorry to tell you that George is being deported. So she rang me and said, "Is you know, why did he say?" I said, "This one of his practical jokes, May. You know, if they deport me, the United States will lose such a great treasure." Don't you believe that? You know, it's just a propaganda. And you know, while I was sitting, it was raining heavily. I said, "I will never be able to drive a car in that weather," and tried to persuade him to have breakfast. He didn't want his fasting. I think I discovered that he has some Jewish blood in him, you know. He thought that if I invite him for breakfast, he will pay for it. You know, so he skipped. Actually, it was a moment of very rare generosity, you know, towards a friend.
Very what?
Rare generosity.
Rare generosity.
Yes. Yes, chesed basita. In Hebrew. Do you get that?
Yes. Time to repeat it. Just as a side note, I was curious about some of the things you saw at immigration.
We'll talk about that later on.
Okay.
I mean, I just want to say to you, every time I go to a government office, I discover two things. A great virtue for the American people that they trust other people. But the other side of the coin, the bad news, that there's a great deal of naivety.
Naivety,
yes. I don't know. Maybe I'm a wicked old man, you know. But we have to pray that the Lord will open the eyes of the people who are on authority to look at things as they are in reality. So, friends, you know, would you praise a friend and boast his image while he is suffering? I don't think so. I will not do it. Against all the advice of the people who taught us social psychology, I won't do it. Because, you know, he gets into the second phase, you know. It's almost, you know, when you read the dialogues between Job and his friends, you see everything that is in our modern life. Absolutely. When I was negotiating with Derek about what to teach this year And I said, Galatians and Colossians or Job. He paused for a minute. The Archbishop was there eating with us. And he said to me, what is so good about Job? I said, it's the most modern book ever written. It comes fresh and new every time I read it. And he said, Galatians and Colossians would be better. But by the time he came to East 91st, he rang me and asked me to go for Job. And I was very pleased. I was quite happy to do either, actually. But because you see, in the dialogue, something absolutely modern. And what is that? Is that when we fail to give a reasonable answer to a question, we normally fall back onto two things. Either God, and we call that in philosophy the God of the gaps.
God of the gaps.
There is a gap in our human life which we do not know how to fill it, and then put God in that gap. Or appeal to a higher authority. And here Eliphaz is appealing to a vision. A vision that happened to him at night and gives a very vivid description in from verse 13 almost to the end. And that's why, you know, are you going to read the Targum? Are you?
Sure.
Going to read the Targum? So can I skip it?
Yep. Sure.
Okay.
I have a question, though.
Please.
In the Targum part, on verse 11.
Yep.
The variant, and Ishmael is like a lion, perishes for lack of virtue, and the sons of Lot, who are like lions separating themselves off from the community. Who are the sons of Lot?
These are actually the Hamites, the children of Ham in Hebrew. How do you say that?
Ham?
Ham? Yes. But did you notice the text about Ishmael?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I actually called him on that because I said, well, that didn't make any sense. But.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I didn't realize the Jewish significance of it, but that's worth looking at.
You see, I hope one day you will open a rabbinic school.
A rabbinic school?
Yeah, huh? I really want to teach rabbinic Judaism, partly not because I know it, but also because it opens up a lot of venues for understanding the New Testament in depth. And that has not been done yet. Anywhere. I don't know how we can do that. It's one of the best nourishment that we can ever receive as Christians. Because you see, in the Talmud, and pray for me that my marriage will survive if I buy the book. Because it's 22 volumes, you know. And if my wife comes from one of her journeys and found these boxes, I don't know what's going to happen to me. Because the house is actually being filled with books, you know. So the first question is, how much? And the second question, where are you going to put it? Under the bed. It's a space that's not hard being used, except by spiders and cockroaches, maybe. I mean, there aren't any in our house at the moment, you know. So, yeah, it's a space, you know. It's a big space under the bed. You can put about 50 volumes. Have you tried that? Yes.
Why are you skipping? Are you skipping the vision portion?
No. I won't skip the Targum because you have to read it. But you know, in the Talmud. And in the Jewish writings, why do you think the Jews looked down at the Gentiles? I will surprise you by saying it was not on racial ethnic background. No.
Racial or ethnic.
No, it wasn't. In the Jewish sources, because they worshipped idols.
Worshipped idols.
No more than that. And that is repeated almost in every Jewish book that comes from the 3rd century of our Christian era up till the 20th century. Why they are very apprehensive about the Gentiles? Not because the Gentiles are of a different race. That never was in the scriptures. It may have infiltrated the political writings. May. You know? But only because of idolatry. And the fear of being friends of someone who is an idol worshiper is something that you and me will not have because it's not part of our own history. And you know, even the wars in the Old Testament, I hope we'll do that one day. The wars in the Old Testament, 99% were wars between God, Yahweh, and the other gods. And the victory is not due to the strength of Israel, but to the strength of God. He has to defeat the other gods. Yes?
The point about Ishmael, though, and the reference that it has to Islam, I think is...
We'll do, I think, one day, you know, when...
Well, I'm just saying explain it, because, it's, I mean, how did that... Because that's like a slam against Ishmael there. How did that show up in something that's not in the... In the Bible is what I'm saying.
No, but you can see, Ishmael will perish for lack of virtue. I mean, it's not really on ethnic background at all. Never. Never, ever. You see, a Jew will regard a Gentile as unclean, not because of circumcision or the ritual. No. But because of idolatry. And that is different from the way Orthodox Muslims look at Jews and Christians.
Was Ishmael a Gentile?
Well, he's a son of Abraham. He's not included in the covenant. And the people who came out of Ishmael were not regarded as part of the covenant. And therefore, he is a father of a Gentile race. But nevertheless, in Jewish writings, you know, you have rabbis called Ishmael. Rabbis called Ishmael, which means that there is a positive attitude to Ishmael, and also they talk that he has received a blessing like Isaac, but did not keep it because he had no interest in God. Had interest in other things. Did you put your hand up, Anne? Okay. I thought you you're distracting me. That's all right. Don't say sorry. Say, I'm glad that I did. So, now, if you go to page 3, and the second question, if we mix praise and rebuke, does this reveal our love for our friends? What do you think?
It might.
Does it work?
Timing is a big factor.
Thank you. Timing is big because it depends on the circumstances.
Oh. I got this in an email today, and I knew we were talking about this tonight. This is a quote from Samuel Johnson. While grief is fresh, every attempt to divert it only irritates.
Yes. I mean, when you mix the two together, do you really think you're doing a good job? I don't think so. If you press someone and try to explain the source of suffering, don't do what Eliphaz did. Avoid 4 drastic mistakes. I would regard them personally as mistakes. I will never do them unless I lose my wisdom or had extra cup of coffee or something like that, you know? 4 drastic mistakes. Yes? And I believe this word is known to you. You know this word, empathy?
Empathy.
I think, you know, you have to show that. To show toughness. brings opposite message, that you are not really caring. Do you see my situation? And you smile or even joke about it. You really can't. Especially if the man or the woman is being hit with a catastrophe like Job. You can't. Because you know, you need to show a kind of feeling towards your friend. And I think Eliphaz, being a wise man, very, very cold. And when his words did not produce a good result, he falls on the religious background. I think I've told you about 2 weeks ago, or last week, about the English student who came to be trained at Nottingham. And whenever there is a catastrophe, say, "Praise the Lord, you know, your mother is dead." Or something like that. Until I gave him a bad grade for his essay, and he broke the kitchen door. I think I told the story. I mean, that's a true story. And we always feel that in ministry and in teaching other people, showing coldness of feeling is very hurtful to the people whom we regard as our friends, especially if there is a good link. And second mistake, don't try to find a reason for the catastrophe. Why? The catastrophe already has happened. Try to help the person to accept the pain. Because, you know, at least in English books, they say there is a difference between pain and suffering. I don't know if that distinction is applied here in the USA. Pain is when you feel the pain. Suffering, when you chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it, it becomes almost like a repeated song. Yes, Melissa?
So are you saying accept the pain, meaning like validate it?
No.
No.
Pain cannot be validated. Pain is pain. Horrible is horrible. You know, we cannot play that trick on ourselves and on other people by telling, "Oh no, come on, it's really nothing." No, it is something.
So you're saying you should make them feel like, yes, it's reasonable.
Of course. Okay. Of course, okay. Melissa. You know, because you see, in our relationship with each other, even in the church, don't you ever belittle the pain of someone that you know. Don't you ever do that, because that is the beginning of the breakdown of the friendship. Or the friendship will become colder and colder and colder. So, you know, pain is pain. It is there. Suffering is when you really feel very low. And when feeling very low, self-pity creeps in gently, unnoticed. So our job is to encourage people. You know, not by saying, "Hey, you are a great hero. You can take twice that amount of pain." No, that's very bad. You know, "I am really sorry that this has happened to you." When I was at the heart center, one of my acquaintance sent me a card, not like the one that John got, you know. Sent me a card and she said, "Sincerely, I pray that I wish I was in your place." And I think she meant it. She had a hard time with her parents and found a refuge in our house. You know, at the very beginning, you know, we say in English, you know, breaking the ice. Took a while to break the ice, but, you know, discovered that under this really nice, she's a pretty young lady, there is a ocean of pain and suffering. And when she started to unload, it took a long time. And you know, every time she will come and said, "I need a box of tissues." And I get the box of tissues and she cried a lot. And sometimes, not because I fabricate the tears, sometimes I feel that the hurt in her is so great. Sometimes I think that what she's saying is not true, but I know it is true. She said to me, one day I hugged her, really with love and compassion. She said to me, my father never hugged me even once. And I looked at her and said, are you telling me the truth? And she said, yes. I said, but you must have done that when you were young. I mean, a little baby. And she said, my mother, and that's a great mistake on the mother's side, my mother told me that he never held me. And I said, how damaging to tell a child, and then in the age of maturity, that you are almost like an outcast. And then she looked at me and said, how did you manage to get over being exiled from your parents' house? I said, I did not manage, but Sarah, my grandmother, was the greatest woman I ever met in my life.
Greatest human.
Because, she had loved me sincerely and did everything possible to make my life not only enjoyable, but even good and great. So the hurt was there, the scar is still there, but it did not create a negative approach or vision of life. Because, like the man who taught me psychotherapy in England, love is a great medicine.
Great medicine.
It can heal a great deal of our pain. And if you can find love, this is what I read from my friend Philemon. If you can find love among human beings, you can find love in Christ Jesus. And very often, in moments of rejection, our great enemy is despair. Or to reject everything around us. Because that means that our burden will be doubled, if not tripled. And I loved that great man Philemon. Rejected by the community, he feigned madness. And he was not mad at all. In order to... it's good to see you.
Good to see you too.
I'm glad to see you. Praise the Lord, you are here. And you are lucky sitting next to a pretty lady now.
That's right.
Don't let her beauty distract you.
That's harder said than done.
Rejected by the community. When I kept saying to him, how do you live in a community that doesn't like you? Don't even appreciate you. And then he said to me, I have peace from God in my heart. What people say about me doesn't matter. And this is what we say, secured in himself. That he has his own shelter in himself. He does not stretch his hand to gain acceptance from other people. And he said, if God accepted you in Christ Jesus eternally, you must not look for being accepted by people. If it comes, thank God. If it doesn't come, don't sit down and mourn. Number three, and this is our Oriental wisdom. It's not in Western books. Yes, Eastern wisdom from the Talmud and from ancient Christian writings. Number three, don't try to speed up the healing process. Let time takes its toll. We wish that the conflict will be solved instantly. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you may wait for a year, for two, for three. So don't set a time when you talk to, you know, by tomorrow it will be better. Maybe by tomorrow it gets worse. And I think, you know, to encourage people to wait can provide, not necessarily, but can provide a door out, an exodus. Wait. I like that word in the Old Testament, you know? Wait. Oh, yes. Wait. I pray and I wait. W-A-I-T. Can you spell that? You know? Is that how we spell it in the USA?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. Oh, your English is good then. So, you know, with, you know, time, as we say, is a great healer, and that's true. But at the same time, don't try to speed it up. Philemon used to say to me, you know, Brother George, God has no watch and does not have an agenda. And that's not comfortable. But you know, God has his own time, and things work. If you wait, you can see the end of a conflict. And I love that in the ancient monastic, you know, I love reading monastic sources. Certain things are excellent, other things are terrible and foul. So, you know, don't swallow everything. They say, you know, if you see fire in the desert, if you spread your garment on the fire, you may lose your garment. If you pour your water, and water, believe me, is a matter of life and death in the desert, you may lose your water and the fire will not go out. Sit and watch. It will burn itself out. And you know, we say this to people who have an extra sexual feeling. You know, when you are tempted, well, wait for 5 minutes, it will go away. It cannot go on for half a day or two. It's against nature to start with. Within 5-6 minutes, your mind will be distracted by something, and you forgot. I remember once going to hospital to visit one of our hermits. He was a great man. And it was a private hospital in Cairo. And I don't know why they employed very beautiful nurses. Don't ask me why. Is this a deliberate policy or was it accidental? I have no idea. And you know, these hermits fear women more than they fear snakes and scorpions. That is really true. That is really truth. And I walk in, and he said to me, George, will you please fill up this glass with water? I said, yes. Will you do it? I did about 5-6 things, and he said, why don't you call the nurse? And he said, oh, no. And I said to him, why that? He said, she is very pretty. When she gets into the room to take my temperature and my blood pressure, I cover my my eyes with my hand. And I said to him, but why do you do that? And he said, George, I don't want a beautiful image to stay in my mind. I want to keep my mind pure. And you know, we had a debate about the purity of the heart and the mind by saying, purity in the scripture does not mean no defilement. It means defilement does not get its roots in your mind and in your heart. That's the meaning of the pure in heart in the in Matthew chapter 5. You know, it doesn't, it's a seed, but don't make it grow and make it a big tree. Number four. Are you awake?
Yes. Yes.
Does this make sense to you?
Yes.
You're so quiet, I feel very nervous.
We're respectful. It's respect.
Are you sure? All right. I believe you because we ate together at a certain time. So, number four, you know, when you see someone in pain and suffering, As Christians say, sit and pray. True. But when you pray, pray for the comfort from God. Don't pray for a quick deliverance for the person. Because it may take weeks. It may take months. It may never happen. So pray for comfort. Pray for peace. Pray that this person can see the glory of eternal life. Can put his suffering into perspective. That though, as Paul says, you know, though we are burdened, yet we're looking for glory. The chains that hold us to mortality are very heavy and very irritating, but nevertheless, we have our own inner freedom. Have you seen an old film? Very painful. I managed to see it twice. And the third time I tried, The Color Purple?
Yes.
Do you remember what the girl said? He raped me several times, but I remained a virgin in heart. You remember that line? And you know, if you have been a prisoner, beaten by the guards, treated badly by the prison authorities, I remember my days under Mr. Nasser in Egypt. We were the only free people in the country. We are behind the walls of prison, and so we can say anything, discuss any problem. We created even an internal magazine, written, you know, this very fine paper for wrapping tobacco? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. We used to issue a newsletter every day written on the paper, that kind of tobacco paper. I learned the history of the economy of Egypt from a prisoner. I learned ancient history of Mesopotamia from another prisoner. I learned Persian from another prisoner. And it was a very good time. Of course, there were beating, there was a lot of hardship, but nevertheless, you know in your own heart that inwardly you are free. And that one of the great lessons from an old prisoner, when I was beaten badly, thrown into the cell, he came and gave me some water and said to me, "You want to survive?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Think that you will never get out of this place." And you know, your first week is the most difficult week in life. Think you will never get out. And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because it may never happen. You may die here." Think how you're going to adapt your life to the new situation. And I said to him, "How long have you been here?" He said, 11 years. And for my first week, I was longing to thinking even of this, even escaping. You know all these Hollywood films, you know, they don't work very often. You know, how to escape. And he said, "Don't even think about it. You are here to stay. And when the time is right, you'll be released." And I was released before him. Because he was a committed member of the Communist Party. I was not a member of any political party. I was taken by a sheer mistake by the police department as member of the Communist Party because my cousin was a member, but I wasn't. And you know, in the cell, I learned the great lesson of my life. Sit, wait, look for comfort, but don't impose a solution on the problem. Let time run its course. Wait for the right time when the doors are open and you are free. You cannot survive if you every day in the prison thinking when you're going to get out. When I had the heart operation, every patient on the third floor left a week before me.
That's stoicism.
Hmm?
Is that stoicism?
That's, I think, Christianity too, Your Holiness. You can say so. Because, you see, and, you know, I used to speak to nurses, to talk to them about God, to tease them, ask for jokes, complain about the food, in spite of the fact the food is good, just to tease them, you know. Enjoy life, I wrote, I fight, people came to see me, the Archbishop came to see me, lots of people came to pray with me, and I was quite happy. When I left, I went back home, it was all silent and empty, except my poor old wife. And I kept saying, I was happy in the ward. You know, I there's a lot of things, you know, I hardly watched the telly. Bob Walters came and we watched part of the Godfather.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, I kept saying, you know, I saw this film before, you know. And it was, you know, not looking for a time to leave. And in fact, when the doctor came and said, you are leaving tomorrow, and the day came and said, no, I think it is too early, that broke my morale. Yeah, that I wish he didn't say that. Because, you know, I was quite happy to stay for another week. After all, you know, I don't look for my tablets. They are given to me. And one night I sweated, you know, and two nurses came, and that was a new experience. what do you call it? Blanket bath in English. What do you call that in... They washed me. But that... Slowly. What's the word?
Sponge.
Oh, my goodness.
Sponge.
Okay. Thank you. I learned a new word today. You know, they're talking about the tattoos in and the cuts and the operations. When did you have that and what happened to you? Why you have this big scar on your leg and what about this, what about that? And I said to one of the nurses, are you distracting me? And then she said to me, no, people like you have no energy for anything. And I think I believe that. Because in fact, I had no energy to think about it. I just was amazed how they do it. You know, how they wash practically every part of my old body. Now, here is on page 3, question number 1. I hope you're going to read the handouts, brothers and sisters. I sweat over these papers, believe me. I want to invite you to my office to come and see about 20 books on the floor. And my wife will come back and scream, she wanted to clean the floor and she can't. And she said she's going to talk to the people who make the vacuum cleaners. To make something very big that can suck my books. And you know, I really feel worried because she may do it. She's a woman of a strong will. But I can't imagine what sort of pause that will take, you know, the Hebrew dictionary, which that Hebrew dictionary fall on my, broke my foot once. So, in presenting an army to help, does it really help when we appeal to what happened in the past? And the past could be the good past or the bad past. Does it help? My answer is no, it doesn't. I think from a Jewish point of view and from a Christian point of view, I would appeal to the future. Think how you're going to live with the new condition. Because what happened in the past, good or bad or evil, is over. I don't know. We deceive ourselves badly when we think that the days of our good past will come back. Not true. Gone. Gone. Gone for good. You know, as that the title of that film, Gone with the Wind, you know. It doesn't help at all. Our real contribution to a person who is suffering is to help that person to think about the future. And I remember my cousin, who was a great psychotherapist in London, is on my grandmother's side. When my wife filed for a divorce and left me and I rang him, you know what he said to me on the telephone? He said, praise the Lord. And I said, you are horrible. And he said, no, you are about to get a second wife. And I said, you are nasty. I said, right, I am nasty. Go and bang your head on the wall. Who's going to care about you? Nobody. Okay. And you know, there was a moment of silence on the telephone. And he said to me, are you still there? And I said, yes, I'm really surprised at the hardness of your heart. And he said to me, hardness of heart? George, the only way to face a pain is to accept reality. And when you accept reality, you can move on. But if you sit frozen, you know, you're finished. When I was doing my military training in the military academy, that has a terrible story, I improved the performance of one of the guns, one of the rifles. You know, East European and Czechoslovakian and Russian rifles are very poor quality. They will never win anything. You know, if I want to aim at Bob Walters, to shoot him, I have to aim at the China board. I'm not joking, that's really true. I don't want wrong in it, whether they sold us something bad, whatever in it. I improved one of the guns and the commanding officer said to me, you're going to the military academy.
Going to the military academy.
I said, what for? He said, you make a very good officer. And I said, I don't think it's a good idea because I have Jewish ancestors. And his eyes looked at me. And he said, you're going. And I went. And in the training, you know, I remember that very clearly as if I saw it yesterday, about how to behave in a crisis, part of the training. They actually got a lot of documentary films from the Institute of Strategic Studies in London. There was a great man who was known as the father of modern strategy by the name Leader Hart. He's a British officer, and he's a great, great person. They showed us a film. The British commandos went to the south of France to assassinate five German officers who go to a bungalow for their weekend. Bungalow in the south of France. What did I say? Cafe? I said bungalow. Yeah, move on. I, you know, we were asking, you know, now you, after seeing the film, answer these questions. Once they stormed the place, they were sitting playing cards and drinking whiskey and enjoying life. And, you know, two were frozen by the surprise. One went under the table and one put his hand for his pistol or handgun. And the question they showed us, the question is, if you are part of that group, whom you should shoot first? Whom do you think you should shoot? The two. The one went under the table and the one looking for his gun, and the people frozen, they will be the last. You know why? Because they overcome the surprise and they could act or react. And I think, you know, that's a great lesson. And I think, you know, very often in any crisis, I say to myself, I will move on. Even if I cannot say, what's the word, bungalow?
Bungalow.
Bungalow. I need to eat a lot of hamburgers, you know, so I can speak like you. You know, in facing a crisis, I think, you know, look ahead. Don't think of the past. Yes?
Well, I think we all know people who can't move on or don't move on. And point three, like, we don't want to set a time, but there are those people that do need to stop their mourning. So what would you suggest?
I didn't understand your question. Can you repeat it again? I still think about the bungalow, you know, so.
I think we all know of people who have trouble moving on.
Yes, yes, frozen.
And so you don't want to set a time.
No.
And, consoling or comforting.
Mm-hmm.
So what would be the best way to help them move on?
I think, you know, from working in a surgery as what you call apprentice, is that a good word?
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad I got it right this time.
It's better than Bangalore.
Okay, you know, I think, you know, one of the good things I learned from, have you been called by the Almighty?
Sorry.
No, don't say sorry. Praise the Lord. Some people might have remembered you. Is that a cell phone? No, it can't be.
It is.
It's very big.
Yeah.
Never mind. I'll tell you, Jenny, that I believe that from experience, what Frank Lake used to do in the surgery is to allow these people to be engaged with a group, to do physical exercises, and to create projects for them to do. I mean, one particular woman who had a tragedy in her life, she lost her husband. I don't understand that. She lost her husband, the two daughters, and her son, and the dog. But she wept bitterly for the dog. You know, kept saying, you know, poor Leslie. And I thought Leslie is one of the daughters. Yeah, and then when I looked at the file, I discovered that Leslie is a dog. I kept saying, she doesn't weep for the daughters. And then when I went back to Frank Lake and said to him, you know, what are you doing with this woman? He said, George, we set her up for a project. You know, one of the things he used to do is to let people write down, I forgot that I have an handkerchief next to me, you know, to write down something about their previous life. So she did a degree in arts in the classical period, you know, before and after Christianity. He asked her to go and to take photos, pictures of certain statues and other items in the museum, and to write her impression of the statues, to revive something in her background, to do something immediately. He said to her, you know, next week you can bring these photos and write some comments on each photo. I want to learn from you. See, that was the trick. I want to learn from you how to appreciate Greek-Roman art. And in fact, she came with very good pictures. And as she sat with us, you know, talking, she became another person. You know, and I think, you know, if you can create projects for these people, talking is good. Showing love and concern is good, but making them become busy with something other than themselves. You know, we have a saying in the monastic tradition which says, you know, your great enemy and your great friend is yourself. And very often, you know, we can cope with things from outside, but very often you cannot cope with things inside. They control us, they maneuver us, they possess us, even enslave us. And we try to escape and we don't know what to do. And I think, you know, to engage people in creative work, you know, I personally believe that's part of your department, you know, that art has a healing effect on the human soul. Writing, painting, music, you know, all the various forms of art. And that woman made a great progress, but I never understood why the dog was a source of... I didn't dare to ask her. I was afraid to discover the truth. You know, any rate, good old Leslie died of a good age. Does God work according to rules? Such as, be good, and I, God, will be good to you. What's wrong with that statement?
You can't earn love.
Good shot. You cannot bribe God either. You cannot say to him, I did a lot of good things, and I converted you. I made you to become good to me. Skip page 3. Now I want to pause here on the planting and harvesting and the bitter end of evil. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, our Lord said to people, you know, that's on page 4, the tower that in Siloam fall and kill some people, and then to the end, you know. Now, what do you think is the teaching of Jesus about suffering? What did Jesus actually say? You suffer because you are a sinner? I don't know. You are not allowed to speak, Ross. Now I am the Pope. Why? What? Yes?
Well, in one instance, he said that it was to glorify God.
Suffering? Oh, you talk about the blind man. Yes, to glorify God in what sense? I mean, does God need a blind man to be glorified? Does God need a blind man to show his power? I think that's horrible. Forgive me. No, so what does Jesus mean by that? Anybody going to volunteer?
Bring repentance.
Sorry?
To bring repentance.
To bring repentance, you have to beat someone by baseball bat so he can repent? No.
Now, growth and endurance, you're part of it, but that's not what growth and endurance come with suffering.
What's thank you. The question was when Christ healed the man born blind, and the lady there, she said, Jesus said that he did the miracle because this for the glory of God. But you see, Christ said neither he nor his parents sinned. See, I don't like to chop the verses. I like to look at it completely. Neither he, but in order the works of God may be revealed in him or through him. So what did Jesus mean by that? That was the question. I told you not sit next to a beautiful lady. But you don't listen to me. So what is, do you mind if I joke? I mean, will that hurt you?
Was able to restore him to his right.
No. Now, I think my answer may be utterly unacceptable to you. What was the great prophecy about the Messiah in the book of Isaiah?
He suffered.
He healed the people, opened the eyes of the blind, and make the lame walk, and suffer also. But suffering comes later on. And therefore, when Christ came to that particular case, the glory of God was revealed not at the expense of the blind man, but because that proved that Christ is the Messiah. You know? You got it?
Got it.
Oh, thank you. You know, brothers and sisters, that's why I want rabbinic school. But at any rate, if we leave verse 4, 5, Would you read 5? Christianity and Islam. You have 4 points on the page. Do you think that these 4 points are correct, accurate? You know, on every handout, you will get something about Islam. It's not good to say to people, you know, Islam is dangerous. No. It's important to tell people how Islam can actually exercise a negative part on our life. Look, if we do good deeds to erase evil deeds, as Islam teaches, we will never learn the difference between good and evil. Do you know why? Don't look at me, look at the page. Do you know why? If I do something good to erase something evil, yes? Yeah, you talk as a Christian now, which is fine. You know, yes, sir.
Would you be changing the whole foundation of what good and evil actually is if you can change it yourself? Because sin's a separation between God and man, and that is what actually good and evil is. And if you can somehow forgive yourself, take God's place of what he's doing to you, then you're not really for accomplishing anything because it's impossible.
Well, you make a very good preacher, young man. I mean, think about it. I think, you know, if you do good to erase evil, you are doing good for a reward. And you are not really doing good for good. And so the difference between the two is not very clear. If God will accept good deeds to wipe out evil ones, then he's not truly good. What do you think of that? Because he is willing to accept evil if it is paid for. And therefore his mercy is also nullified. And isn't that, that's a bad thing, isn't it? If we do good deeds to erase our evil deeds, then we will be locked into our own ego and selfishness. The entire focus will be on our own deeds, not on God. And the goal of our life is no longer God, but what we may gain. Can you imagine someone coming to your house to eat your dinner? Does happen sometimes, and doesn't even want to know anything about you. Would you welcome this man or woman as a guest anymore? I don't think so. Right. If we can erase our evil deeds by doing good deeds, then why did we do evil in the first place? The cause and the source of evil deeds remain not healed. I don't know, if you are aware of the disaster impact of that attitude on culture, education, social life, and even politics. I don't think so. Because you've been born in a semi-Christian country, and you had your free education, and, enjoying life. Yes?
Another thing that I would think, how if I did good, to erase the evil, what equates or how much good do I do to achieve that? That would always be a problem.
Oh, there is a measure. One good deed will wipe 10 bad deeds. That's Islam. That's really true. I'm not joking. One good deed will wipe 10.
Which good deed? There is a
long list of what you can do to wipe out the bad things. But you know, if that is the case, that's a bad deal between us and God, between us and the society. I think people here in the West are not aware of how Islam pulls things down and destroy everything in humanity. I don't think so. The gentleman there before you, Ellie, if you don't mind.
If you take a look at this from the standpoint of Catholicism,
uh-huh.
and as I read it, I was thinking of penance and confession.
Uh-huh.
And it seems there's parallels there.
Could be, yes.
because you have to do so many penances.
Right. Yes.
To make up for the bad things you did.
And all right.
There's parallels.
Here's a good joke for you.
Yes.
A rabbi went to a Catholic priest and said to him, Father, tell me, what is confession all about? And he said, come and sit with me in the box, and you will learn. And the Catholic Church was near a transistor factory. So a man came and said, Father, bless me, I have stolen 2 transistors. And he said, say Hail Mary 10 times, the Lord's Prayer 10 times, and put $6 in the box. You got it? And there was an emergency. The priest was called and said to the rabbi, now you sit and you learn now. So a man came and said, did not this rabbi, I said, Father, bless me, I have stolen 1 transistor. So the rabbi said, the other man stole 2. He said, go and steal the second one. Say Hail Mary 10 times and the Lord's Prayer 10 times and put whatever, $6 in the box. You know, I like the joke. It's a Protestant joke, actually, and I like it. Because listen, can I confess to you my own wickedness? When I was in Cambridge as a student, there's a Catholic church nearby, so I sat down to go for confession. Because I didn't believe what I hear about confession. So I sat in the box and I told the priest the most horrible things I can imagine. You know what he said to me? I absorb in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come to Mass tomorrow. Say Hail Mary 100 times. And that was it. And I walked out and said, well, Lord, forgive me for I lied. But I didn't believe that this is really the case. Yes, there is, you see, there is that sense, but listen, my brother, don't get angry with me. But in the Reformed tradition also, we have that, don't we? We have in the Reformed tradition among the Protestants. Yes, in the Reformed tradition. Don't we do that? We say to people, you know, you have to do this and that in order to earn God's pleasure. I remember Kimber Kaufman quoting Spurgeon. Spurgeon is his great hero. And he said, yes, he said, if there is one piece of self-righteousness in your wardrobe, you will never enter the kingdom of God. You know, and I think that's true. I do good because it protects me. I do good to grow up. I do good in order to mature. But I don't do good to earn God's favor. You know, it's almost like bribery. You know, I was telling Stan when we're driving here in Egypt, when you're driving a car, you put about $10 note in your driving license. So whenever you stop by a traffic warden, you hand the license to him. And you know, that's almost like a corrupted religious life. I'm sorry I trespassed. I took 7 minutes extra, I think. But may I ask you to read the paper to the end? Please pay attention to, should we trust visions? Oh, it's all here, Anne. It's all here on page 6, 7, and 8. Would you please read that? And if you have any question, either send an email to Bob Walters or to me. I won't just take one extra minute. I get 6 questions, which made me delighted. It makes me think at least 6 people were here and listened to me. One question, and the lady's not here. I think they're all... No, I can't see them. One question which is common to all of them, saying, you know, it seemed that I, George Bibawi, think that justice meant, you know... Is not harsh treatment. And that God, because she looked at the word in the dictionary, is to punish severely. And then I wrote back one answer to all of them by saying, okay, we are the body of Christ, aren't we? You see, punishment in Job chapter 5, verse 15 say, happy is the man whom the Lord corrects, not punish. And there's no sense of punishment. And I tell you what, if we are the members of the body of Christ, would you really enjoy beating up your own body? What do you call that in psychology?
Masochism.
Masochism. Indeed. Would you be a sadist, you know, to beat, you know, and enjoy it? No. There's no joy in God's heart for any sense of punishment. We bring punishment on ourselves. And I think, you know, always think of the one night at the end of the course on the book of Job, we will do 2 hours solidly on the difference between Old Testament and the New Testament. What about that, Russ? Because I think, you know, very often we mix the two together and want to give the Old Testament the right to explain everything in the New Testament. And that is a drastic mistake. You know, the Old Testament is good, but it is the shadow. Don't allow the shadow to explain the light. Please don't. Because if you allow the shadow to explain light, then you actually have not absorbed the meaning of the coming of the light. And who is the light in the New Testament?
Christ
Jesus. So, yes, there are a lot of horrible stories in the Old Testament, yes. But in the New Testament, the whole thing has changed completely. Okay, I'll be sitting here if you come and want to shoot at me. And we need your benediction, Your Holiness.
Father God, we